Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
I'm going to start today seven sermons from the book of Ephesians. I'm going to do about three or four, somewhere around there. Then I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks on vacation, then I'll come back and wrap up with three more. So it's a bit of a, you're here for and come back, and I'll come back and finish up with a bit of a break there. As I discussed a couple of weeks ago when I did something from a different section of Ephesians, I'm going to use the words Paul as the author. A lot of scholars believe Paul is not the author, but there's certainly whoever is the author. If it's not Paul, it's someone who is writing in the image of Paul, the idea of Paul. There's also some scholars who believe that Ephesians was at the word Ephesus was added later to the letter. And it's possible that happened. The oldest versions don't have to the people in Ephesus. It just has to the church. And so it could have been a rotating letter of some kind in Asia Minor. I'm going to say Ephesians. I'm going to say Ephesus multiple times. But I would say to you that I'm going to think about me perhaps a little bit as Paul, although I like to believe I'm a kinder, gentler version of Paul. What do you think? Amen. Can we have an amen? And you're Ephesus. You're the Ephesians. So I'm going to encourage you to think about it perhaps in that way. I'm going to be reading to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and it's on page 192 of your Pew Bible. And hopefully I got the scripture for the projection fixed earlier this morning. Matt and I came in and we worked on it together. So if it's bad, it's my fault, all right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Marilyn would say he slathered on us. Right, Marilyn? With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. That's good news, by the way. Having obtained an inheritance, that's good news. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God for the people of God. Call it my sinfulness not to be able to reject my humor here, but we have a lot of Texans here this morning, so I thought I'd wear burnt orange on their behalf, and I promised that I would not use my joke about Texans. And of course, some of you say, what joke is that? And the joke is, you can always tell a Texan, but you just can't tell them much. Did I tell the joke? Oh, I'm sorry. 40 years ago, a congregation in Philadelphia was on its last legs. It was slowly dying. It was a Baptist congregation. And at that particular congregation, a 9-year-old boy, actually I said 40 years ago, probably more longer than that ago, more like maybe 60 years ago, a 9-year-old boy named Tony Campolo, was baptized. Now, for those of you that are familiar with the writings of Tony Campolo, he's a sociologist and an evangelical preacher. He's a layperson who preaches and teaches at Eastern University in the Philadelphia area. But he was baptized into this church that was about to close, and they were struggling. Now, he remembered the names of those young men who were baptized with him, and about 15 years ago, 10 years ago, he went to go look them up, went to go look their names up to ask and sort of wonder where they were in the world. So Campolo is teaching at Eastern University in Philadelphia. He's a regular preacher of the good news, and one of the young men who was baptized with him that day was a missionary in Africa. And another man who was baptized that day was a professor of theology at an African seminary. He was teaching there. Now, Campolo then takes a look at the archives of this particular church, of what they wrote about how they saw themselves some 70 years ago. And it said their archives were, "It has not been a good year for our church. We have lost 27 members, 3 joined, and they were only children." Boy, any idea? They had no idea at that particular point what those 3 children would do and how they would go about being in ministry to Christ in the world. Maybe what they needed at that particular moment was an industrial strength level of a gift of encouragement. Do we have an amen? Amen? They just felt a little bit down about everything. And you wonder how many people, how many individuals, how many churches struggle with this level of self-awareness, where they just are convinced that what they're doing is irrelevant. What they're convinced of is what they're doing is unimportant. What they're convinced of is the fact that fate has dealt them a bad hand. They feel rejected. They feel like failures. They feel guilty, perhaps, of not working hard enough. They feel shamed in what it is that they do. I don't know if that's what Paul was thinking as he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. I don't know. But what he seems to be doing is offering them an industrial strength level of encouragement. He's offering them encouragement, and he's saying, just think about the fact you've been so blessed. You have been chosen by God. You have been adopted by God. Grace pours itself down on you. And how many of us are probably like that Baptist church in Philadelphia some 60-ish years ago? And we struggle with our own self-awareness, our own self-identity. And how often do we need somebody like Paul to come along and sort of cheer us up, remind us of the fact that we are doing good work. We're doing important work. I plan for these 7 weeks to try and give you one idea that you can use for the rest of your lives. I have 3 leadership rules, and the first one of my leadership rules that I use, and I try to make sure my fellow pastors, particularly those brand new at their first appointment, their first place of ministering, because I can't tell you the number of new pastors that I've met who sometimes operate off the idea that I've been deployed to wherever, and I'm going to fix them. I'm going to fix them. They are broken, and I'm going to fix them. Doesn't work. So rule number one that applies both to clergy and to you as well, is love your congregation where they are. Now, I'm not suggesting you leave your congregation where they are, but you nonetheless need to love your congregation where they are. You're going to find people in that congregation that are unforgiving. You're going to find people in that congregation that are a little mean-spirited, maybe even a lot mean-spirited. You're going to find people inside that congregation that think about only themselves. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. That's sort of the Jesus message that we need to remember. That's the way Jesus would operate. He would love them anyway. So the first rule for this particular week is love your congregation where they are. That applies to us as clergy leaders, but it also applies to you as well. It applies to all of you here as well. It's your role to love the unlovable, to love your fellow members of your church where they are. And I'm not advocating leave them where they are. I mean, in Matthew, you get the instruction to, when somebody is talking gibberish and terrible, awful things, you wrap your arm around them and say, Dennis, don't you realize that what you're saying is incompatible with the gospel, with the good news? Do that. I'm not suggesting you don't do that. But you say it in love. You say it in kindness. You say it in gentleness. That's the way you do that. Got a words that were given to me for a blessing of a union, and it was, the words were, love is that condition in which the happiness of another person is essential to your own. Love is that condition in which the happiness of another person is essential to your own. So what I'm advocating here of love your congregation where they are, is to enter into this dialogue in such a way that you have a smile on your face, you have a song in your heart, you have grace in what it is that you project. Remember that there is joy in what Christ is doing to redeem aching souls. How did I begin this? I began this with a church that was struggling with its identity. I began with this a church that was struggling with its identity, and it just felt that it was an utter failure because more people were dying than were joining the church. And lo, multiple decades later, the impact that that church was having on the world was still ongoing. There is a joy in what Christ is doing to redeem aching souls. So the question is, what does a congregation that is interested in look, what does it look like that is trying to redeem aching souls? I would think one of the things that we do is we take a look at that call to worship that we just did this morning. It's drawn from Psalm 139 and 1 Peter. And it's saying, oh God, you formed our inward parts. Oh God, you knitted us together when we were still in our mother. Oh God, you are praised because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh God, you don't make junk. You make wonderful things. Oh God, may our souls know your work very well. And you don't only do that for your own self-esteem, you do that for the self-esteem of those that are around you. There are people in this world that are struggling. They feel rejected. They feel like failures. They feel shamed. They feel guilty. You can add more words that are in there. And what our task sometimes is to remind them that they are blessed. They are chosen. They have been adopted by God. And grace defines them. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The invocation talks a little bit about this. It's drawn from Samuel's anointing of David. I find it to be a fun passage. I like it because that there's this dialogue in there, I think it's from Samuel, where he says, God doesn't pick people out based upon how good they look. And then immediately in Samuel, we're told, but David was really good looking. But we're told here that our physical appearance is not the issue. It's our heart, our vital essence, which is what is at stake. And how do we grow in that vital essence? We pray. Talked this week with someone about prayer. For those of you that have heard this before, don't tune out. You can use it for other illustrations with others. But prayer isn't always about changing somebody else. Prayer is often about changing us. Prayer isn't always about changing someone else. Sometimes prayer is about changing us. Sometimes you have to actually listen, which means I have to listen to a Texan sometimes. Oh my goodness. But you know what? She's right an awful lot. I have to give her that. And other times you do things like read. You go to Tony Campolo and you pick up a book by Tony Campolo and you read it and you realize that you're called to be something in this world. You're called to make a difference in the world. In an element of Ephesians that is in chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. We are created in such a way that we're to be a chosen people. 1 Peter will offer this. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You get an idea of what industrial strength, encouragement looks like? It looks like that. For those of you that didn't get to go to Griffin Memorial Church of God in Christ last night, I wasn't there for all 3 hours of the service, 3 hours plus of the service. But what I was there for, it was an element of it was a psychological pep rally. It was this psychological encouragement, enthusiasm to remind those that are there, in all of our brokenness, we have been healed. We are whole through Jesus Christ in the world. So get on out of here. Get on out of here. And take that healing and that wholeness and go be part of the healing to others in God's world. I'm going to play a little bit with images of baptism over these 7 weeks. Sometimes when we remember our baptism, we say, remember your baptism and be joyful. Remember your baptism and be thankful. I was Baptist at one time, so I remember my baptism. I was like 9 years old, and my grandmother showed up from Marietta, Georgia to be part of it. But some of you are cradle Methodists. Some of you are cradle Methodists, and my guess is you don't remember your baptism because somebody held you in their arms. But remember that you are baptized. Remember that you are baptized, and be thankful for that. Just remember that you are baptized and be grateful. And remember you're baptized and be joyful. Remember you're baptized and know that God has adopted you into God's holy and sacred community. And it is for us to be joyful, us to be happy, us to be excited in that message. I know, I wrestle with some of the issues myself. There are times that I come into the course of a day where I just sit there and say, gosh, I've just fated to be a failure. I'm just rejected by all that goes on in my world. I feel like an utter total failure. I feel guilty of not working hard enough. And you know what? The gospel says that we are blessed, we are chosen, we are adopted, and God's grace pours itself down on us. Remember that baptism. Remember that baptism and be joyful. Remember you are baptized and be thankful. It's part of the industrial strength encouragement that we receive. Our rule for today is love your congregation where they are. Love yourself where you are. It doesn't mean you're going to stay there. It doesn't mean you're stuck there. But it does mean that you are a sacred creature of God that has an element of God inside of you that is in no one else. Amen. We're going to be asking for some amens today. And it's our task to pick that up and remember that. And part of how we do that is by singing and saying to the Lord, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit, we are joyful and we adore.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.